Okay, welcome again to A Course in Miracles. And tonight, we'll do a quick meditation, an invitation meditation for maybe an increase in your awareness. The whole game here is material obviousness versus spiritual truth. Material obviousness versus spiritual truth. It's really set up quite well to be a chaotic, ongoing battle, really, because you witness with your eyes and your ears and all of your brain's memories, insisting that the world really comes first. And then if you have time, you can do your spiritual freedom thing. But first, you better get free in the world and then protect your freedom in the material world. Isn't that so obvious?
No.
You do want to be comfortable, right? And you do want to be fed. And you like to sleep indoors.
Yeah, and I like to not have a growth of my pituitary gland and a bulging disc and a carpal tunnel. And I like to not have that all at once. All at one time. So, yeah, I like that comfort.
So that's really obvious. I mean, that's a no-brainer.
I want to be like the lilies of the field. Just have God, you know, shine the sun on me and rain on me and, you know, grow like a whatever flower I happen to be.
No matter how much rain, no matter how much wind.
Whatever God thinks I need.
You'll take it. Okay, that's very good, in acceptance.
Mm-hmm. I've been feeling the need for a serious retreat, you know, like monk style.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't, I've never really felt that before, but because I think that interface, you know, of doing spiritual work and then being thrown into the world is so discombobulating that maybe it's just it doesn't feel like a need for escapism. It feels like a need to go deeper.
Yeah, and that the way to go deeper would be to remove yourself from all of the input of from the world
for a while. Mm-hmm. Not forever.
Yeah.
You know, obviously, you need to function in it.
Yes.
I guess what I was meaning when I was saying that was, you know, to think that we can go into the world and be comfortable seems pretty stretched. It's like, that doesn't seem like it's going to last very long. So if that's what we're wanting for something that's not going to stay with us for very long. We might get pieces and things of it.
And yet, it's obvious you are going to be in the world.
Yeah.
Going to be stay in the world the rest of today. You're probably going to stay in the world all of tomorrow, no matter what happens.
Right. So I guess what I was going to say was, so the only thing I really want, therefore, is to have peace no matter what is going on.
Yes. So that moves us to the other side of this coin, which is the truth, this overwhelming draw of the truth, we've all touched it, versus the obviousness of materialism, the truth of the spirit, the truth of the spiritual experience, that the only peace, that spiritual peace. Why? Because the spiritual peace has the flavor of eternity. If you've experienced it like I have, you know that your spiritual, the invisible peace, the spiritual peace, you know you can keep. Whatever I've achieved of material happiness and peace and joy, I always knew that it was a matter of maintenance. And if I let down my guard, it would go. And most of it has. And I picked up new ones all along the way. A lot of work. I won't be able to rest. If this is my material, If the obvious material pleasures are my source of happiness, I will never get to rest. I will have to continue to struggle and reinvent and maintain, keep happy, pay for, fit in, water, all these material sources. However, the spiritual experiences of happiness, once picked up, they never go away. They have this eternal nature to them. So this is what we're doing, is we're waking up to a different identity. And tonight's question, we'll just take 5 minutes and sit with this. Tonight's question is, how much is up to you? I'm going to have you sit with that question. You've lived long enough. You've studied enough material. You've read Course in Miracles enough. You've done other spiritual things enough to maybe come to a conclusion. So let's sit with that question for a few minutes. In your quest for rest, for peace, for joy, for light, for happiness, for the ability to be the love that you seek, experience the love that you want, to know the freedom of which you dream, how much of that is up to you, and I mean you, the way you are, exactly are, tonight? Not some enlightened you, not some other you that maybe goes through the book again. How much is up to you, just as you know yourself now? Think back now over all the times that you meditated or chose to do the right thing or had a really, really bad day. Was there really somebody else? Was there really some other voice? Were you actually a victim to what you made of the events of that day? I ask you now, how much of your experience is up to you? Do you actually have experiences without your own input, filters, judgments? How much of your experience is up to you? So far our poll is mostly people want to jump into the material. It's about 65% jump in. So we're going to do the hybrid, which is, would anybody like to speak about the meditation, about how much is up to you? Would you like to comment or question about your experience? Okay, Don, I got your mute. Go ahead.
Okay. I would say I've experienced most profoundly stepping out of a seemingly ego-dominated experience by surrendering to an inspiration to do so, like to pardon. And when I've done that, just agreed, okay, partner, then everything changes. And from a principal point of view, I think I'm completely responsible for it. And at the same time, this chronic condition of pressure in my head, which is disturbing, doesn't seem like I experience being victimized by it.
Yes. And so also, would you feel the experience of being victimized by the temperature, the weather? And also by your gender. You're male.
Yeah.
You're ostensibly male.
Yeah.
You don't get to be a female. And also, you're not over 7 feet. Some people are over 7 feet tall. Yeah. They can reach the highest shelf, no problem, but not you.
Right.
I just want to point these things out because they're all on the same level. These are all conditions of the body and the body experience.
Yeah.
You don't question that you're not 7 feet tall.
Right.
You must also not question any other experience that seems to be completely out of your control.
Or not like it.
Or not like it. I don't mind if you don't like it. A lot of things you don't like, you can fix. But there are conditions of the inevitable. The inevitable, Don. And if it's inevitable just for the next hour or day or week, maybe it's different next week, but if you have pressures in your head that, as far as you know, are inevitable, do not fight.
Say it again.
Do not fight. Yeah. The fight is what makes it uncomfortable. The worry or the anger or the distrust makes it uncomfortable. In other words, the pain is inevitable. The suffering has been up to you your whole life.
Optional.
It's optional. Yeah, good. Anybody else want to talk about? Luann, I got your mute.
Along with Don, but I wanted to say it a different way. It's, for me, it's one or the other, none or all. And none means I am trying to handle it all on my own. And all means when I hand it over to the voice for God, then I am... my job is to hand it over. That's how much control I have. And the rest of it can be peace or whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do or be.
I want you to look back on your life and see if you've got a feel for, was there ever a time, knowing what you know today, was there ever a time you were actually out of control? I know you behaved out of control, but looking back now, considering that when you hear a little voice in your head, you know, a little voice that tells you to, you know, pick this up before you go or find the car keys or get gas before you get on the freeway. Has that little voice ever aged?
Yeah, I've had different experiences with it, or different experiences with a different voice, maybe. Maybe a more, yeah, I've had some experiences that I thought were, that I would not listen to, and then I would get in trouble.
Has that voice ever been significantly different in your head?
In my head. That's the part that gets me. I don't know where it's coming from. Yeah. I don't think it comes from my head, at least not from my brain.
Well, you know what I mean.
Yeah, it feels like it comes from...
I don't care where it comes from. I want to know if it's been different.
Feels like it comes from another source.
I want to know if it's different than when you were 45, now that you're older.
Some things have come to me that I felt like have been nothing but a gift.
I want to say that your ego voice, the Luann Ellison that we hear today versus Luann Ellison that came right out of school, very different.
That's very different. I didn't know what in the heck I was doing when I came.
Didn't know school. What the heck. Yes, you had an opinion.
I always have opinions, but
now
I don't know whether or not I'm doing them right.
I know, all of us, right? All of us. Now, there's a little voice that you've carried along. It's there whether you want it to be or not. Has that little voice changed as dramatically as the 22-year-old Luann Ellison?
Yeah, it's getting louder and more sure of itself.
Okay. You listening more to it?
If it's a voice that I hear when I'm believing it's coming from the Holy Spirit, then yes, I listen to it.
Yeah, when it's calm, it's the Holy Spirit. And when it's excited, it's the ego.
Yeah.
Like when it's
the gift I felt like came from God was when my daughter was born and I first saw her and she was looking at me and I felt like it was a gift. It was just a gift of God to have her.
Mm-hmm. Yep. No mistakes there. Good, good. Anybody else want to talk about whether or not you, how much of this is up to you? Okay, let's jump in. Turn to page 181.
Whoa, that's...
This is way back in chapter 10. And this is a section that is called The Idols of Sickness. And, you know, A Course in Miracles uses this term idols a lot. Idols. Think about what an idol would be. Something that you elevate and that you give powers, really, or that you allow represent something else. Represent something else, an idol. An idol is not actually the thing, is it? What do you got, Don?
So chapter 10.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Introduction.
The introduction to chapter 10, yeah. Idol of Sickness.
You got it.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Very good. Okay. All right, and then Ross, I got your mute. Would you begin reading for us, please?
The Idols of Sickness, Introduction. Nothing beyond yourself can make you fearful or loving, because nothing is beyond you. Time and eternity are both in your mind and will conflict until you perceive time solely as a means to regain eternity. You cannot do this as long as you believe that anything happening to you is caused by factors outside yourself. You must learn that time is solely at your disposal and that nothing in the world can take this responsibility from you. You can violate God's laws in your imagination, but you cannot escape from them. They were established for your protection and are as inviolate as your safety.
Okay, so here's the first piece of work, the first idol, a substitute for reality, cheap trick, is time. In order for you to feel uncomfortable, to be sick, to be mad, to be angry, to be worried, do you ever realize that it takes time for you to act that out and to experience it? Any sickness, any worry, any discomfort. It's also true for happiness that we know in the world. I don't want to exclude that. So if anybody is already living out bliss in the body, there's also a little poison pill in the world that it can give some really good enjoyment. You can get some really great highs here. They're fragile, often, and if we're only looking at them from the ego's idea of loss and gain, they can be quite expensive. In fact, the more joy, the more cost. The higher you climb, the further you fall, the saying goes. So, this is the first of the idols of sickness, is time. Very necessary for this world we live in. First thing he does in sentence one is he repeats what we've been reading for the last couple of weeks. Nothing beyond yourself can make you fearful or loving. Because nothing, well, is beyond you. Huh. Then he jumps right into the lesson here. Time and eternity are both in your mind. And will conflict. Time and eternity will conflict. Until you perceive time solely as a means of to regain eternity. Do you see right there in that sentence? He's using time, the small incremental fascination you have with, the other coin of space, time, your fixation with time. He's using that now for your way to regain the end of time. How kind is that? How very kind to take something that you completely take for granted, completely believe is true, and help you use it to regain the truth. Help you use what really is only a fantasy to regain the truth. I think that's very, very nice, very convenient. Keep your finger here. We're going to come right back and flip to workbook. And for Don, it's lesson 158 in the workbook for Don. Don, for you, it's going to be page 291. Everybody else, you're going to go to page 298 in the workbook. Bottom of the page says 298 for everybody else. But Don, top of the page says lesson 158. This is just a place where Jesus gets right down to the metaphysics of one of the places he talks about time in really plain English. It's really hard to miss. Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us just paragraph 4?
Okay. So from today I learn to give as I receive, paragraph 4. Time is a trick, a sleight of hand, a vast illusion in which figures come and go as if by magic. Yet there is a plan behind appearances that does not change. The script is written. When experience will come to end, did I do that right? Yes, did not. Okay, there's script is written. When experience will come to end your doubting has been set. For we but see the journey from the point at which it ended, looking back on it, imagining we make it again, reviewing mentally what has gone by.
Okay, there you go. End of questions. That is an answer that is pretty inclusive and instructive about how time is going to be used, how time will be experienced as you awaken. Look what it says. He says, sentence 2, yet there is a plan behind appearances. Behind appearances is like beyond appearances. That does not change. Everything of time is coming and going and changing. Yeah. Sentence 3. The script is written. Whoa. Fighting words for the ego. And on the other hand, a cop-out for the spiritual ego. Because, well, if the script is written, I don't have to do anything. I just wait for it all to happen. Not exactly that. That's not what it means. When experience will come to end your doubting has been set. When experience, key now, is the word experience. Experiences are the most convincing teacher. It's very personal. You live it. You get to live through the experience, right? When experience will come to end your doubting has been set. That doesn't mean that somebody somewhere has decided that you're going to be 87 years old when your doubting ends. That's way too restrictive.
I still don't get that sentence.
I understand.
How it is read. When your experience will come to end, your doubting has been set.
Yeah.
Think of the words. Think of the words when and has been sent together. So it's
underline when. Okay, to punch it. And then put a comma after doubting.
Right.
Okay. So when experience will come to end your doubting has been set.
The when has been set.
Okay.
What's been set?
When
the experience will come.
Right.
That's what's
been set. Oh, okay. Okay. Got it.
Yeah.
We can go. Oh, I didn't get it.
That's why we're doing this. That's why we meet. We meet here to look at this and to understand. And I'll tell you, this book is written just like that because it can teach more than one level of consciousness with a single sentence.
Okay, stop for a second, okay? Because I don't quite get it yet. Okay, so the script is written when experience will come to an end, your doubting has been set.
Can I tell him?
Tell him. Teach him, Barbara.
So the script is written, and the fact that your experience will come to end your doubting, that's been set. That's the script that's been set. Does that make sense?
Could you explain it better by saying whenever instead of when? In other words, whenever you have that experience, then you will end your doubting.
Or you could say the script is written. It has been set.
Right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like you could make the first two sentences, when, it has been set, period.
Yes.
It's not random.
Right.
So you could say the script is written, has been set, when experience will come to end your doubting?
Yes. Your doubting will end.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's the script that's been set. You're going to get it. That's what the course keeps saying. We are going to get this.
There
course.
You go. That a girl. Now she's teaching.
Okay.
Hallelujah.
That's the message. That's the message.
Hard. That's hard.
Well, there are a couple of ways to read that sentence.
Yeah, there are.
You receive the gift that it's intended to give.
So it's like this is almost like parables. You got it. If you're not ready to understand it, you're just not going to understand it.
Well, it's iambic pentameter. So if you read it with cadence, when experience will come to end, your doubting has been set. It's like Shakespeare. It's written that way. And,
yeah,
and
but I heard your doubting will be set. That's what I got the first time.
Yeah.
Your doubting will be set, and that's not what it's saying.
Well, if you're a student of the Course in Miracles, you would question that interpretation on your own.
Yeah.
Which is good.
Yeah.
It would make you pay more attention to the sentence. Slow down.
Right.
Slow down.
But I think what Don is saying is also true, that you have to take different passes through this material. And some stuff you just don't get.
Absolutely true.
And you move on.
Absolutely true. And
right, Don.
If you don't get it, most likely the answer for you is in the very next paragraph. It's amazing how it works that way.
Or sometimes you'll just have a realization in the middle of the night and you'll go, wow, it kind of works like this. And then you reread a part of the course and go, oh, it was in the course. That's why it struck me in the middle of the night that this realization or miracle, it's
right.
A change in perception. Those words just rattle around in your head for a while, and all of a sudden, that's what happens to me.
I think it helps if you're listening to the audiobook randomly throughout the day. Just the audiobook over and over and over again. Those words that, especially, they just start to seep in your consciousness. You start to learn the language of A Course in Miracles, and the parts that you love, they just rhyme with you, and you rewind it and listen again. And
it's like learning a language. You know, none of the words in here mean what normal people think. And so to talk to someone about
people,
well, try it. Tell someone, oh, yeah, you just have to practice forgiveness and a miracle will happen. And then listen to the Holy Spirit. They'll be shipping you off to the funny farm.
And your atonement will instantly come upon you. Yeah.
They'll be going, yeah, okay. Preach that at the corner with the other guy. The end is nigh. You know.
What you're really saying is we're abnormal, so you better listen to it.
I'm saying that this is a foreign language. Yeah, and you've got to learn it like any other language.
Oh, man, brother.
This is Russian or something, you know?
Yes.
Right.
Once you get into this really, really deeply and you start going through the 200s where it tells you, What does forgiveness really mean? What does the ego really mean? And you start to get all the passages of that particular word and put them all together. Then you know the language of the Course. Until then, you're just throwing mud on the wall, and you don't really grok it, you know.
And you can easily misinterpret the key sentences in the book. If you read forgiveness as in the ego's definition,
right,
which is just don't punish them for the terrible thing they did. That's how you forgive. Love them instead. If that's how you interpret forgiveness, this book will be chaotic and asking way too much of any sane individual.
But you can't think at all. You have to enter it in a kind of, I mean, it's not conscious, but your intuition has to be engaged.
You have to learn to do nothing with your ego. So right. When you say you can't think at all, you bet. If you're going to think with your old ego patterns, you can't think that way.
Yeah.
But what
yeah.
Ross is talking about is his heart and his mind sort of get elevated with some of the phrases in the book. And it just, you know, for me, it's the same way. And then when I think with the voice for God, the more I think that way, the better.
Well, what I'm talking about is that just take what you were saying, Ross, about forgiveness. My ego mind thinks of forgiveness as an act. But my experience with forgiveness in the Course is an act of becoming forgiveness. You know, it seeps into you. It's a different process than I have to forgive. Mm. I have to forgive. I don't want, you know, that I have to do this act. Okay, I'm forgiving, when you really aren't, you right. know. But the more you read about the love in this Course, you slowly become the love that knows how to forgive. Mm-hmm. So it's becoming forgiveness. Not
again.
My experience, I don't know what anybody else's experience is, but the more I read this and enter into the love that it describes and I can begin to feel, then I can begin to become the forgiveness. The forgiveness comes because I'm becoming it through the love that's described. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you get to that point and you go back and look at the miracle principles, they are descriptive of your experience.
Uh-huh.
First time you read the book, they're prescriptive. They're like, you hope you get it. I hope you understand what this means. But then when you recognize it, you actually shift. That your ability to forgive is you don't try anymore. It's the truth that they haven't harmed you. In fact, if there's any harm to dole out, it's because you let your ego speak.
Right.
Nothing on the outside was necessary for input, for you to be free, for you to actually do the loving thing in a difficult situation. It was up to you. So when you've got that, when you recognize that forgiveness comes naturally to you.
Exactly.
You would rather have peace.
Exactly.
One thing that stands out for me that the Course talks about is that it's not that I can't judge, it's that I'm not capable of judging from the brain and the senses point of view. And so it flows right into forgiving. It's like, well, what am I going to do? Judge that person for what he did? I'm not capable. As a separate self, as an ego, as a body, as a brain with senses that are programmed, that I programmed to keep me in the world, I'm not capable of judging that person. I'm not capable of doing anything else but forgiving them because I don't know what the heck's going on. My senses are lying to me. My brain is coming to conclusions that are partial. The only part of me that can possibly judge or to forgive properly is the Holy Spirit part of my mind.
Mm-hmm. Very
so
good, Ross.
I might as well just back up and say, hey, whatever I see right there, it's not what's happening.
Hey, since Ross brought it up, let's just take a little detour to where the Course says what he is sharing with us. Go into the Manual for Teachers on page 27. In the back of the book now. So for you, Don,
I haven't found that yet, that book.
You don't have the book. Okay, listen in. Or you know, have me mail you an all-in-one version.
Okay, yeah, that'd be a good thing to do. I kind of have this sentimental attachment to my stained and falling apart book. But
we'll preserve it. Preserve it forever by hiding it away in the top shelf where it can never be hurt.
Okay.
Or use it as a doorstop. It's just a bunch of paper.
Okay.
It's all falling apart.
Yeah. That's it.
Here you go. See?
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, my mom was the same way. Her Course was, you know, this careful, precious book, and she was doing the lessons and she has a hard time remembering. I said, Mom, just tear the lesson out and put it in your pocket when you go running. What? Tear it? And when I convinced her it was just a book, she says, well, you know, it is just a rip. That lesson came out and she was free. And she tore out every single lesson each day and just put it in her pocket. And she was free to study the Course in Miracles. Okay. All right, so let's look at page 27, and let's start on paragraph 2 in interest of time. And Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 2?
It is necessary for the teacher of God to realize not that he should not judge, but that he cannot.
Hmm. And then, you know, tell you what, underline the word should.
Yeah, not that he should not judge, but that he cannot.
Mm-hmm.
In giving up judgment, he is merely giving up what he did not have. He gives up an illusion, or better, he has an illusion of giving up.
So precisely worded. It's clever, too, but it's really a teaching right there, isn't it? Isn't that a teaching? The whole Course is so consistent end to end. You don't actually give up an illusion that's not there in the first place.
Yeah.
Please continue.
He has actually merely become more honest. Recognizing that judgment was always impossible for him, he no longer attempts it. This is no sacrifice. On the contrary, he puts himself in a position where judgment through him rather than by him can occur. And this judgment is neither good nor bad. It is the only judgment there is, and it is only one. God's Son is guiltless, and sin does not exist.
And Luann, would you read for us paragraph 3?
The aim of our curriculum, unlike the goal of the world's learning, is the recognition that judgment, in the usual sense, is impossible. This is not an opinion, but a fact. In order to judge anything rightly, one would have to be fully aware of an inconceivably wide range of things, past, present, and to come. One would have to recognize in advance all the effects of its judgments on everyone and everyone involved in them in any way.
Everyone and everything and everywhere and all that's involved. Then you can judge.
Yeah. And one would have to be certain there is no distortion in his perception so that his judgment would be wholly fair to everyone on whom it rests now and in the future.
Not just what you see now, but you'd have to also cover what it might evolve to or become. Wow, I am not qualified. Please continue.
Who is in a position to do this? Who, except in grandiose fantasies, would claim this for himself?
Beautiful. You know, it's kind of fun just to read. Let's read just one more. Barbara, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 4?
Sure. Remember how many times you thought you knew all the facts you needed for judgment and how wrong you were?
Wow, isn't that kind of personal?
Yeah.
Isn't that digging into your personal life? Is the teacher having actual understanding of how you've lived? Yeah. Yeah.
Rats. Yeah. Is there anyone who has not had this experience? Would you know how many times you merely thought you were right without ever realizing you were wrong? Why would you choose such an arbitrary basis for decision-making? Wisdom is not judgment. It is the relinquishment of judgment. Make then but one more judgment. It is this. There is someone within you whose judgment is perfect. He does know all the facts, past, present, and to come. He does know how all the effects of his judgment on everyone and everything involved in any way. And he is wholly fair to everyone, for there is no distortion in his perception.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. You want that access to that part of your mind when you feel like judging. When you feel like condemning somebody and their actions, you could follow the ego with the, quote, facts because of what they said or what they did, the money, the blood, the property involved. The courts will back you up. The whole world will back you up. The newspaper will write an article about it. It was so pathetic. But then your life is going to be exactly that pathetic, whatever you justify with the situation you're going through. This is what you're going to keep. And you will live through. On the other hand, there is a better way to sort out your life. I'm not saying that you don't complete the divorce, that you don't go to court, that you don't duck when somebody swings a 2x4. However, the judgment of making that event, making yourself a victim to that event, this must be healed in order for you to go beyond it. And so you would appeal to your right thinking. You'd appeal to the Holy Spirit. You would appeal for what the Course calls the voice for God. It's not the voice of God. God actually doesn't have a voice you will ever hear. However, there is a voice for God that you will hear. So, thank you, Ross. It's been a long time since we visited those pages. Okay, Turn back to page 181 in the text, chapter 10.
Andrew?
Yeah.
I'd like to just say something. I realized that in listening for and asking for the Holy Spirit to guide me, I know that I have a Holy Spirit mind, that I am Holy Spirit in my mind. And yet I realized, you know, there was something comforting thinking that I had a friend, the Holy Spirit. So I don't know. I just wondered if you have any comment about that. You know, should I let go of feels like a comforting friend, or just really know that that's the Holy Spirit, my mind, my mind's Holy Spirit?
You know, Jacqueline, that's a beautiful, beautiful, honest question. And I suggest that you embrace the comforting friend absolutely and entirely. Love it. Trust it. Know it to have your best interest at heart at all times. Because that's the truth. That's actually what we would call Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The part of your mind that is healed. And it would be it would appear to be a different, separate belief, a separate set of values even, than what we might know as Jackie. Jackie's busy making her world work. And she gets her feelings hurt. And she, you know, tries to make a better world for her happiness, which is fine, but she knows there's a better way. And that comforting friend that you can only reach by going still and quietly listening without words. That quiet friend, this is what you awaken to. You awaken from Jackie the ego, as sweet as she may be. And you awaken to Jackie the Christ, which has a perspective of a miraculous, magical even, perspective of wholeness, of eternity, of knowingness, of a peace that goes way beyond understanding or simple logic, considering what the eyes see and the ears hear. You awaken to this understanding, and knowledge of this understanding, when by knowledge I mean you really own it. This is what you would call heaven. And then you would look back and you would see this world once again, and maybe only once again. But you'd see it with true eyes, with the eyes of Christ. And you would see it from the perspective of that comforting friend that really is completely different than, you know, the you who is seeking comfort. If you're seeking comfort, although it's very honest, but you are a seeker, you are on a spiritual path, and that's great. You are caring for yourself, and that's great, and you must. But if you are seeking comfort, you are a seeker. You're not a knower. And so embrace one who knows, as you've described. Embrace that friend existing, because you will awaken from the one who does not know, and you will go into the arms of the one who does, and that will be you. So.
Thank you, good. Thank you, Jackie.
Yeah. And yeah, can I ask a related question? Or would you rather just go back into this material? Because
yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Is it disassociative to, I've been experiencing sort of like being a witness to these characters, you know, the ego and the Holy Spirit. Now, the ego takes most of it. Right? Takes
right. Honestly.
Yeah. And, but I'm like watching it. I mean, I've told you that I start my day with this practice and reading and doing the lesson and all of that, that sets up my day. And then I'm kind of watching for the rest of the day what part of me is engaged. And it's mostly the ego. But you know, I do feel like that's shifting, and that's good. But, you know, and Gary, is it Gary Renard? Is that his name?
Yeah.
He talks a lot in parts of that book about having nightmares. And I've started to have really scary nightmares, and I haven't had nightmares. I've talked about the ego attacking at night, and I feel like it's sharpening its you know, claws or whatever. And I've had a couple of really scary nightmares about important people that I've put on the back burner because it hurts too much to deal with those relationships. So they come into nightmare form. But the next morning, I'll have this incredible moment of peace that I have not had before, like pure happiness. And I'm doing something as important as putting my coffee into the microwave to rewarm it. And I'll just have this sense. And to me, this is in response to what Jacqueline said, that is the comfort of the Holy Spirit saying, don't worry.
But two things to say there. So first thing is, yes, it actually is dissociative on purpose. And two, indeed, you are, you must give your sleep to the Holy Spirit. Because the default is you give your sleep to your past, to your ego.
And so, how do you do that?
You chant, you do the lesson right before you go to sleep.
Okay.
Whatever lesson it is for you, that would be your way.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
There are other ways that will come to you naturally, but for now, that's your way.
Okay.
See, Ross is programming his head all the time with the right mind. He's countering his wrong mind. His wrong mind's the default ego he grew up with. His right mind is what he's correcting it with. It's all written down for us.
Right, right.
And then one day when he's not even looking for it, his one-mindedness occurs to him. And then everything is included. In his one mind, there was never a conflict. With right mind and with wrong mind, there is essentially a conflict. However, as you continue to awaken and trust and become right-minded, that now the truth reveals itself. Only is it even possible to reveal itself. One mind. All problems cease. They're not possible.
Can I say something about what I heard Barbara saying?
Yep.
You said, I got the impression that the ego was something. And I think of it as ego is nothing except what I've created, just like this whole thing is a dream.
Yeah, the ego becomes habits that you would like to drop. Yeah. That's something, in effect. And it definitely does something with which you need to dissociate. You start to teach yourself, oh, that was my ego. I am not that anymore. I got the habit of speaking that way or doing that thing or worrying about this, but it is not me. You could self-counsel yourself and that way drop that stinking thinking. It'll happen because you have a brain that's encoded with the ways of the world for so many years. Mm-hmm. However, we're turning the other way now. Mm-hmm. We're starting to shed those habits. So when they pop up, and they will, but they don't have the sticking ability anymore. They just don't hang on like they used to. They're not as attractive. Guilt is so much less attractive.
And the moment of peace is so pure. You know, it's incredibly attractive.
Yes, I hope it's addictive.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. Julie, what do you got?
Well, I know dreams are just dreams, but it's an interesting point that Barbara brings up, because I, over the last few years, I don't have a lot of really scary dreams, but over the last few years, during which period I've also dug deep into the course, when I'm in a scary dream and the fear becomes the strongest, I do feel like the Holy Spirit is there. And I actually, when the fear becomes the strongest, it's like I suddenly realize it's not real. So I guess I enter lucid dreaming, which is not normal for me, but it's only when the fear becomes the strongest, I realize it's not real. Like, it can't be real. And I reverse the fear immediately. So like, if I'm falling, I decide to fly, and it's so empowering. So when I wake up from these dreams, I think to myself, okay, that was just a dream, but like, this is also a dream, like this.
Right.
So like, how do I bring that same reality like to this?
Beautiful, Julie. Beautiful.
Really? Thank you.
You want to read a sentence? Hold your finger here. Let me read a sentence that has some of the words that Julie used that popped in my head. Turn to page 101, paragraph 6.
In the text.
In the text. This is a place where, you know, it just has what's happening in a single sentence. If you wonder what's going on, what's the whole picture, you know, from the outside? What's the whole picture? Page 101, paragraph 6. It's a pretty tidy little paragraph. So text 101. And I know you know this one. You know this one, Julie. But let's have Judy. Judy, would you read for us paragraph 6?
Oh, I don't think I can.
Okay.
Yep, sorry.
Okay, back to you, Julie. Julie, please read for us paragraph 6.
I'm in the wrong place. Sorry.
No problem. So
no,
we're chapter
skip
6.
Me. Skip me.
Text page 101.
I was in the lessons by mistake. Sorry.
It can happen to the best of us.
Don needs to know the chapter and the...
Oh, thank you. Don, chapter 6, section 4, which is perfectly entitled, The Only Answer. And Dawn, for you, it's going to be page 93.
I like what I wrote there, which is, ask and you will receive.
Yeah. Dawn, it's page 93 for you in your book.
Okay, I'm at page 93.
Okay, take a look and find where the paragraph begins with, here then, the one answer. It's about halfway through the whole section.
Yes.
Okay, Julie. Hit it.
Okay. Here then, the one...
You know what? Let's have you read... Let's have you read 5 and 6, would you please?
Okay. The ego uses the body to conspire against your mind, and because the ego realizes that its enemy can end them both merely by recognizing they are not a part of you, they join in the attack together. This is perhaps the strangest perception of all, if you consider what it really involves. The ego, which is not real, attempts to persuade the mind, which is real, that the mind is the ego's learning device, and further, that the body is more real than the mind is. No one in his right mind could possibly believe this, and no one in his right mind does believe it.
Can you hang on a second? But people who are not in their right mind do believe this. And it's this battle between that the body thinks the mind is not really part of the real world. What you can touch and see and feed and pay for and sleep, that's real. The mind says, well, the body changes all the time. It's not the same as it was 10 years ago. I don't think the body's real, the mind says. The mind says, I think I'm real. And the body, I'll take care of it as best I can, but it doesn't matter as much as me. The body says, no, I'm all that matters. You are at my service. Take me to the gym. Take me to the grocery store. Take me to the loving arms of somebody who will pet me, says the body. You see this? This is the dream. This is the battle. Now, the body's very convincing because we are in the body's domain. We are in it. So the body has some advantage here. We have turned over our mind's natural position of dreamer to the body and the world of the body, which the Course teaches us is our own dream. But now, what is dreamed seems to be doing the dreaming, feeding back on you and teaching you and telling you what's important. This is what this paragraph says. Julie, please continue.
Here then, the one answer of the Holy Spirit to all the questions the ego raises. You are a child of God, a priceless part of his kingdom, which he created as a part of him. Nothing else exists, and only this is real. You have chosen a sleep in which you have had bad dreams, but the sleep is not real, and God calls you to awake.
And that's really the message we came here to hear. Julie, would you read again just what you read now in paragraph 6?
Hear then the one answer of the Holy Spirit to all the questions the ego raises. You are a child of God, a priceless part of his kingdom, which he created as a part of him. Nothing else exists, and only this is real. You have chosen a sleep in which you have had bad dreams, but the sleep is not real, and God calls you to awake.
Thank you. And now I'd like to propose a pop quiz. Anybody can answer. Tell me, what are you? Really?
I thought we were an extension of God, which is love, as far as I'm concerned.
Give me some more beautiful words around it. Anybody?
Oh, the whole mind, too.
Anybody? Ross?
Co-creator with God.
Nice.
Child of God.
Child of God? You have any more pretty words you can add that might be direct quotes from the Course that would just give you an absolute answer to what you are, so that if your ego ever questions your worthiness and your worth, if you ever feel worthless or too small or not worthy of happiness, are there some words in this book that might prop you up?
Teach only love, for that is what you are.
Like that.
Could they possibly be in the sentence Julie just read?
Yeah.
A priceless part.
Priceless. Part
of his kingdom.
Of God's kingdom. How much else is there to consider for God about you? Nothing. Because of the other half of the sentence that she just read. Only this is true. You know, the Course in Miracles does not waste words. And when it uses universal qualifiers, it's time to reread the sentence. It's time, if you're willing, to take it deep into meditation in that moment. Ingest and digest the teaching. Because I've tried to break this book so I can move on to some other book with more pictures. I've tried. Man, there's so much depth in this book. And so I've invested more in this book than any other book for that reason. And when you read a sentence like this, it says, To me, it said Andrew. Is it Andrew? First time I read it. Before I learned my name wasn't Andrew. Andrew, you are a child of God, a priceless part of his kingdom, which he created as part of him. So I'm even a part of God, created as a part of God. That's how important I am. Wow. Nothing else exists. Oh. Nothing else exists than that to which I am part. And I belong. And of which God created, and I am part. I think that's kind of a promotion. It is from how I came into this book, thinking I was just a struggling ego trying to find more happiness in the world. Well, then what the hell? How can I be unhappy? What the hell? Where's my, if I'm a part of God and God is good, why am I not good and happy all the time? The very next sentence answers it. The next sentence says, you have chosen, that's active, isn't it? Chosen is not a victim. Freely. You have chosen a sleep. And that seems pretty neutral, pretty easy, pretty variable sleep, in which you have had bad dreams. But, record scratch, stop thinking. Here comes the real message. But the sleep is not real. And God, which is all that you actually are, everything you could possibly seek in truth, the being of love and joy itself, God calls you to awake. This is what's happening. And the more literal you can take this and really own your part, that's not what you see in the mirror. What you see in the mirror is in the dream. What you see in the mirror is not doing any dreaming. It's a character in the dream to which you think now tells you what you are. Do you see how deeply you're doing this? Real quick, this is such an important message. Drop this page. Flip into the back of the text. Page 5, I think it's 84.
What chapter?
It will be chapter 27, I believe. 27, yeah. This is where the course continues with this theme of dreaming, because it's such a good analogy for how you've used your mind.
What section of 27?
This is section 20. It's a section 7. And it's called The Dreamer of the Dream. For you, it's going to be page 541, maybe. 541, Don.
Yeah, that section starts at 539.
Good. So turn a few pages.
Okay.
And get yourself to the paragraph that begins with, you are the dreamer of the world of dreams.
Well, that's what I was going to say earlier.
Well, why don't you read that paragraph and say it out loud through Jesus?
Okay.
Speak for Jesus. He's calling on you.
Yeshua says, you are the dreamer of the world of dreams. No other cause it has, nor ever will. Nothing more fearful than an idle dream has terrified God's Son and made him think that he has lost his innocence, denied his Father, and made war upon himself. So fearful is the dream, so seeming real, he could not waken to realize to reality without the sweat of terror and a scream of mortal fear, unless a gentler dream preceded his waking and allowed his calmer mind to welcome, not to fear, the voice that calls with love to waken him. God will be awakened gently and with joy, and gave him means.
Did you skip a sentence? Your book may not have the sentence in it.
Oh, I just I didn't skip a sentence. Well, what's the sentence before the one you think I skipped?
It's quite long. And allowed his calmer mind to welcome, comma, not to fear, the voice that calls with love to waken him, a gentler dream in which his suffering was healed and where his brother was a friend.
Yeah, I don't have that sentence.
Yeah. And then God willed.
God willed he wakened gently and with joy, and gave him means to awaken without fear.
Beautiful. And then would you read just two more sentences of the next paragraph?
Accept the dream he gave instead of yours. It is not difficult to change a dream when once the dreamer has been recognized.
It is not difficult to change a dream when once the dreamer has been recognized. That would take a miracle because, you know, it's not your experience.
Right.
But that's what we're doing. This is A Course in Miracles, and that's the miracle we're after. Okay, real quick, because we only have 3 minutes left, let's go finish our reading so we can move on for next week. It's only one more paragraph, but turn to text, what was it, 181?
168? No?
Text 181. 180 in the text. Idols of sickness. And let's read, Ross, would you read for us paragraph 2?
God created nothing beside you, and nothing beside you exists, for you are part of him. What except him can exist? Nothing beyond him can happen, because nothing except him is real.
We just read that 100 pages ago in other words. How beautifully consistent this material is. Please continue.
Your creations add to him as you do, but nothing is added that is different because everything has always been.
Wow. Once again, giving us the metaphysics of what's really going on. Please continue.
What can accept you except the ephemeral? And how can the ephemeral be real if you are God's only creation and he created you eternal?
An ephemeral just means something that comes and goes, or you know, comes and leaps quickly.
Your holy mind establishes everything that happens to you. Every response you make to everything you perceive is up to you, because your mind determines your perception of it.
Well, doesn't that explain what we're reading? Doesn't that explain at a certain level of consciousness exactly what we're trying to understand on page 448? Before we read paragraph 3, let's go keep your finger here. We're coming right back. Let's read one more time. Page 448, paragraph 2. This is the last time we'll see it for a while. And Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us page 448, paragraph 2?
I am responsible for what I see. I choose the feelings I experience, and I decide upon the goal I would achieve. And everything that seems to happen to me, I ask for and receive as I have asked.
That's pretty potent words. That's pretty direct, black and white, not much to, restated and redundant, not much to argue with there. Accept all of it if you're not in the state of mind that can accept responsibility. You'd fight with all of it and say the hell, right? Please continue, Jacqueline.
Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is done to you. Acknowledge but that you have been mistaken, and all effects of your mistakes will disappear.
And then, Barbara, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 3?
It is impossible the Son of God be merely driven by events outside of him. It is impossible that happenings that come to him were not his choice. His power of decision is the determiner of every situation in which he seems to find himself by chance or accident. No accident nor chance is possible within the universe as God created it, outside of which is nothing. Suffer, and you decided sin was your goal. Be happy, and you gave the power of decision to him who must decide for God, for you.
Can you be happy with a headache? Is that possible? Can you be happy with a car crash? Can you be happy and be in debt? The ego can't. I mean, that's just loss. Those are all loss. You would need a miracle to be free, to be free enough to follow the promises that are being spoken to you right now. You would need a miracle. The miracle is that you, whatever you are, you're not this body. The miracle is you are not a body. And in truth, you're free. And you remain as God created you. Even as you play out being in a body. This is what the spiritual awakening is. It's invisible, but it is what you awaken to. You awaken from actually being the body. Please continue.
This is the little gift you offer to the Holy Spirit. And even this he gives to you to give yourself.
He would have to give it to you because you are stuck with the past and a small thinker. You're a stinking thinker. So you would have to open your mind to the right part of your mind to receive the gift, which turns out he, part of your mind, the Holy Spirit, gives to you what you need to hear. Please continue.
For by this gift is given you the power to release your Savior, that he may give salvation unto you.
Notice those are all lowercase. Release your Savior. So who is he talking about? Who's the lower? What?
I thought it was Jesus.
It could be Jesus. Jesus is referred to in lowercase. That is correct. Who else might be your Savior?
Whoever's right in front of you, your brother.
The ass holy one that you thought was the root of all your problems. When you see that they're an innocent person or being searching for the same happiness you are, they might be doing it in a way you'd never agree with. But when you see underneath what they're at, that's your Savior. They've become your Savior because you've seen past their ego. Like you must see past your own ego. So they have allowed you to see what you need to see. Good, good. Okay, Don, you're chapter 21, section 2. Chapter 21, section 2. Oh, it's page 418 for you, Don. Page 418.
Thank you.
By the way, thank you, Ross. I forgot that one.
418.
Yes, 418. You see those italics there in the middle of the page?
Begrudge not, then, this little offering is one paragraph.
Yep, that's right. You got there. That's it. We just read the paragraph before it.
Okay.
And now that you've got there, we're going to switch off of that page and drop it for the night. So, sorry. Okay. But put a bookmarker because that's where we're going to start next week. We're going to start on paragraph 4, begrudge. That's our starting point next week. We're going to finish off the meeting tonight just by reading one more paragraph. And so we're back up to Ross. Ross, would you read now, finally, paragraph 3 to close the meeting?
On 181?
On 181, thank you, which is chapter 10, introduction.
God did not change his mind about you, for he is not uncertain of himself. And what he knows can be known, because he does not know it only for himself. He created you for himself, but he gave you the power to create for yourself, so you would be like him. This is why your mind is holy. Can anything exceed the love of God? Can anything, then, exceed your will? Nothing can reach you from beyond it, because, being in God, you encompass everything. Believe this, and you will realize how much is up to you. When anything threatens your peace of mind, ask yourself, has God changed his mind about me? Then accept his decision, for it is indeed changeless, and refuse to change your mind about yourself. God will never decide against you, or he would be deciding against himself.
Thank you very much, Ross. And there you have it. There is your job description. There is your identity printed out for you in black and white on page 181, paragraph 3, explaining what is God's opinion about you and your permanent nature. It's a beautiful promise that you do well to surrender to. Thank you for studying A Course in Miracles with me. Good to see everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody. Good night, Barbara.
Thank you, everybody.
Good night.
Thank you, Ross.
Lots of love.